Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll read verse 23. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. We've been studying the kingdom of God. More than anything else, we've been looking at the statements that Jesus has made that tell us something about the kingdom of God. Now we understand that we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And I believe that that prayer is a prayer for what we call the millennial reign of Christ. The 1,000 years when Jesus Christ will sit literally on a literal throne in literal Jerusalem and literally rule a literal kingdom on this literal earth. That's about as literal as I can get. But I literally believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. But there is, at this particular time, a sense in which the kingdom of God exists, because I don't think there's ever been a time when the kingdom of God did not exist. I think we are unable to see it. I don't think we can see the kingdom of God, and I don't think the kingdom of God here is here today in its power and in its glory. And I don't believe God's will is being done on earth that is being done now in heaven either. But I believe that the church is a representative of the kingdom of Christ. That we are an executive body. That is a body through whom the will of God is shown and the word of God is preached. We are the executive, not the lawmaking, but we are the executive body on earth to carry forth the message of the kingdom of God. John the Baptist preached the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. Paul preached the kingdom of God. Peter preached the kingdom of God. And we're to preach the truths that have to do with the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, our God, like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants." Why would Jesus speak a parable about a king and his servants that he called into account? Well, we'll notice as we look at this parable that one of the characters in the parable owed an almost unthinkable debt from the viewpoint of an amount. And he had absolutely nothing with which to pay. And whenever the king wanted him to pay, he couldn't pay. He begged for forgiveness of the debt. The king forgave the debt. But as soon as this man had been forgiven of his debt, he went to a man who owed him some money, just a few dollars, literally. And he wanted his money. The fellow said, "I don't have the money. Would you please give me some time?" Now the man who'd been forgiven, you know, upteen zillion dollars, just had it written off, grabbed the man by the throat and began to choke him to death and said, "Now you pay me what you owe me." And he wouldn't cease until he had the man thrown in debtor's prison. I don't think any of us have a lot of difficulty seeing some degree of unfairness and inconsistency in that kind of activity. all of us immediately say, you're not playing fair. You're not doing what you ought to do. Why, if that man forgave you of $10 billion, you won't even forgive this man of a few dollars. You know, there's something bad wrong with you. The Bible tells us then that this man's lord, a king, called him to him and said, you know, I understand what you've done, and now you're going to have to pay for your inconsistency, and you're going to have to pay for your unforgiveness, because you wouldn't exercise the kind of forgiveness toward your fellow man that I exercise toward you. Now, why did Jesus speak this parable? Well, let's look at verse 15. We're going to have to see what motivated Jesus to speak this parable. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between them and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now here's a statement that Jesus made that is one of the most helpful situations that it can exist anywhere where people are involved, where they work together, whether it's at a plant or whether it's at a school or whether it's in a church or whatever. That is, don't bottle up festering attitudes and imagined or real hurt feelings. It's one of the most destructive things that can happen to any group of people who work together. And Jesus set this principle, this rule, this regulation, yes, this law, this commandment in the church. He realizes that we are a visible expression of his kingdom, that we're supposed to be godlike in the things that we do and in our relationship one to another. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And if there's anything that love will do, it will forgive. 1 Corinthians 13 and 7, Paul said that love beareth all things. And it will bear also the act of forgiveness. We have a ready-made plan. We have an adequate amount of instruction. We have a very deliberate and plain set of rules, regulations to follow in regard to hurting one another's feelings. And many marriages break up because someone got their feelings hurt. And there was no communication about it. Many offices are torn apart by friction because someone got their feelings hurt. They got something new, no one complimented them, and so they think, you don't like me. And instead of saying something about it, they just turned inward, and this feeling of inadequacy and guilt and hurt and whatever else is involved, frustration, manifests itself in a lot of different ways. The Lord knew the church didn't need this kind of festering sore within it. And he realized that all of us are in the flesh, and that there will be offenses. Could anyone live and work together without the slightest offense? Is it possible for many people to be involved in contact with one another day after day, week after week, service after service, without someone, sometime, somewhere being offended by some kind of activity or some kind of inactivity? We all understand that that would be an impossibility, considering the flesh of man and knowing the nature of man. It would certainly be unique in the history of the church and of the world. If human beings could just work together as a group without the slightest rippling of fellowship or without any kind of misunderstanding, without any breach of fellowship, It just doesn't work that way. And God built this in, and it's all built upon forgive. The act of forgiveness. It's all built upon the act of forgiveness. Now, after Jesus spoke these words concerning our relationship to one another, he said in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And I really think that Jesus is saying that he honors the action of a church when it does scripturally what he has just taught in these parables, or rather in these statements before he speaks the parable. If your brother and you, or whoever you're involved with, if after that has come to the church's attention and it cannot be settled, and the church takes action according to the word of God, I believe God honors that action. You say, "I'll tell you what, you can't turn me out of the church. I'll do whatever I want to." I believe God honors what a church does. When it's done here on earth, if it's done according to the word of God, it'll be done according to God's will. It'll be honored in heaven. It'll be bound tight in heaven, just like it was bound tight on earth. You don't have to be a big church to do it. You know, I really think that maybe they would have thought, we're just a small group and just a few people met. That's not going to count. I'll tell you what Jesus said. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. My Father which is in heaven, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I think he's talking about the same things always been talking about. I don't believe there's any church too small that this particular teaching of Jesus concerning trespassing against your brother trespassing against you, I don't think there's a church too small for that to work in. And I don't think there's a church too big for it to work in. It just works. Whether the church is big, two or three, or rather whether it's small, two or three, or whether it's large, 2,000 or 3,000. I think it worked here when there were just a few, and I think it worked the day of Pentecost when there were thousands. I believe this will work. Just like all of the magnificent and glorious teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they will work. But then Peter had to ask a question. He came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" I think there's maybe just a slight degree of pride and arrogance there, don't you? He never indicates he's going to hurt anyone's feelings or he's going to trespass or cause any problems. He did. I think some more people had to forgive Peter for what he did than what Peter had to forgive people for what they did. And you look at his life. But you'll notice that his concern was not with the act of forgiveness, but with how often. How many times do I have to forgive other people? And you know, if you're ever in a group of people and you're teaching that group of people almost anything, they will always want to know some quantitative figure. Some qualitative figure, some figure from the viewpoint of time. For instance, if you make an assignment in class, guess what someone will ask? How many pages we have to write? Somebody else will ask what? When is it due? Right? I mean, people are interested in some kind of quantity of things. Well, yes, we'll be happy to make a loan to you. How much will you loan? You're grounded for your inconsistent and bad behavior. You can't drive the car anymore. How long can I drive it anymore?
Right? You have to wash the dishes every night. For how long? I mean, we all want to know how long or how many or how much. Now, when Jesus made this statement about forgiving, and Simon Peter began to think about that, he said, you know, I live with some pretty sorry people. And if what the Lord said is true, I'm going to have to be forgiving those people over and over again. And he began to anticipate all of the times that he'd have to forgive. And finally it kept on bothering him and bugging him. He went to the Lord and he said, now, Lord, I understand what you said. The only thing I don't understand is how often. I think Peter thought Jesus would say seven times, because that's kind of a figure in Jewish history that you see, you know, 7 days and a week and 7 weeks and 49 weeks, and then comes a celebration and 49 years and then a jubilee, and you know, seven times seven and seven this and seven that. I just know that Peter thought that Jesus was going to say seven times, and I believe that Peter knew what was in that Jesus knew rather what was in the heart of Peter, because he said seven times, and I imagine Peter's heart just leaped up in him and said, I knew that all along, but I just wanted it for the record. But when Jesus said seven times 70, I don't think he was expecting that kind of an answer. One of the other occasions, the Bible tells us that when they said this, he said, Lord, increase our faith. You know, it's going to take a lot of faith to do this. And then Jesus spoke a parable to teach us why we should forgive. Let's read it together. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that is 10,000 times 1,000. That's a lot. I tried to figure out one time how this came to, and I didn't make it. And I made a statement before a rather large group of people of how much I had calculated this to be. And after services, there's all kinds of people came to me and said, you didn't know, you know, you missed it. I'm not going to tell you what it amounts to. Now, Brother Phillips already got it run out just like that. He knows, and his wife does too. They're mathematicians. They just said, I know what that is. You ask them after sermon. We'll use everybody in this message. But it was a staggering debt that this man owed. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, and went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all of that debt because thou desired me to. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, and even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth or angry, and delivered him to his tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, now notice, here's the application. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Now, this is a kingdom principle. That is, this is something that we're to use in guiding our experiences and our contact with one another as brothers and sisters in the church and as God's people. Forgiveness is to be one of our traits. You know, I'm still amazed that we can articulate as doctrines all the things that have to do with such things as the virgin birth, which I believe with all my heart, and the second coming of Christ, and all of these things, and we enumerate them as doctrines and look at them and impress upon people that these are important, and they are important, but we never list as doctrine things like love and forgiveness, which are the great characteristics of the Christian life. Now the king reckoned with his servants. The indebted servant owed an unimaginable sum of money. And the Bible tells us that he had nothing with which to pay. For as much as he had not to pay. I mean, here's a man who owes millions and he has nothing. Now, what does he plead for? Well, the Bible tells us that he pled for patience. He didn't need patience. That is, he didn't need some more time. He just never could have paid this kind of debt. The Bible tells us that the Lord said, well, sell him, sell his wife, sell his children, sell everything that he has until he can come up with the money. Put them in prison. Now, I know that Jesus doesn't condone that kind of law. All of us can understand the unfairness of that kind of law. But he's using what existed at that particular time as an illustration. And he wanted to use what these people had seen and had experienced even. And the threat of debtor's prison. It was an absurdity. You could not pay your debt if you were in prison, because how could you earn money to pay for it? But those were the laws. And Jesus took those laws. He was not condoning them. They were a source of an illustration. And the Bible tells us that Jesus used this and then spoke and taught an act of forgiveness. When this man fell on his face and began to worship, literally reverence, and he made the request, Lord, you have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Evidently, this man thought he detected a sincerity. And the Bible tells us that he was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But notice now what this forgiven man, notice the unforgivable act that he then wrought against his fellow servant. It's so difficult for us to imagine that someone would behave in this fashion. And the only way we can understand and accept what has happened is that there is a lesson here that transcends even what human experience might ever see or witness. Now, when this man's fellow servant, who just owed him a few dollars, we'll say, when he besought him, you know, give me some time, help me. This man who had been forgiven this horrendous debt should have been moved with the same kind of compassion that his Lord was moved with when he freely and frankly forgave him of everything that he owed. But he didn't have that compassion. The Bible tells us that he sought to exact from him everything that he owed him. Wouldn't it be absolutely an unlivable and an unbearable experience if God wrought from us every
judgment against every sin, that God punished us for every breach of the law, that God dealt with us according to our debt. Wouldn't it be a tragedy? We couldn't live on the earth if God dealt with us according to his judgment rather than according to his compassion and his mercy. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Because if God's judgment had been carried forth, if God's justice had been carried out, every human would have had such a debt of sin and such a debt of hate and such a debt of lostness that we could never have repaid it. The only person that could pay the debt against humanity was God himself, and he paid it with Jesus Christ, which was the only payment that could be made. Now, since God, in his mercy and his compassion, has forgiven us of so very much, can we not then forgive our fellow servants of the things that happen to us as we live and work together in this world? Especially, is it not true of me and of you when we work together in an organization bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, the Church of the Living God? This man suffered retribution. I don't understand all of these particular truths, but immediately after the model prayer in Matthew 6 that we have read so much, in verse 14, Jesus elaborated and said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I think what he's saying is that when, as a forgiven human, we refuse to forgive other humans, we do endanger God's forgiveness toward us. Now, if I won't forgive you and you won't forgive me, and because of that kind of a situation, God won't forgive us, there's a problem. There's a serious problem. And God will deal with us because of that problem. Verse 35, as I said, I truly believe to be what I call a kingdom principle. And that is, likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from what your mouth, nothing superficial, "Well, I'll forgive you, but brother, I'll never forget it." Won't work. "If ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, an even earlier statement of Jesus. You notice how many times this is mentioned in the gospel? You know, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 16, Matthew 18. Verse 21 of chapter 5. "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I think what Jesus is saying here is that if we don't forgive those who trespass against us, we bring our offering to God seeking what? What are we seeking when we bring our gift to the altar of God? Obviously, forgiveness. That is, if you bring your sacrifice to God's altar, and it is there to seek the forgiveness of God, and yet you have wounded someone by your words and by your actions, and you're conscious of it, and you have not forgiven that person from your heart, then before you offer that offering on the altar of God that bespeaks of forgiveness, put the offering down. Go to your brother, from your heart forgive him. Then come back and present your offering to God, because now God can forgive you. Jesus spoke powerfully in parables. And I don't think I can read the parables of Jesus without constantly falling under conviction. And I can't preach this message by telling you that I've never had problems with forgiveness. But I believe, as I stand before you this morning, I don't think I know of a human being on this earth who is my brother, my sister in Christ, whom I hate, or whom I wish ill will would befall them, whom I would not mourn and do not mourn to hear of problems and pain and suffering in their lives. It's just not that big an occupying thing in my mind. It's really not worth the effort. Staying angry, staying hurt, it's just not worth the physical and the spiritual pain and agony. It's just not worth it. You know, staying mad is one of the most harmful things you can do to your body. Not forgiving is one of the most harmful things you can do physically, and is the most harmful thing you can do spiritually. So what am I supposed to do? Just turn it loose. Just turn it loose. Let it go. Give it up. God will bless you for it.